Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hiroth before Baal-Ziphon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us, so bring us up to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness'?" And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the privilege to be able to praise you and to magnify you and to worship you freely, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the time you've given us in worship through the songs and how you've spoken to us through that, Lord. We pray for anointing for your word, for empowerment for it, that it would be effective in our lives, that it would move by the power of your Holy Spirit to cause a change in us, to help us trust you and magnify you in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would make your word, your living word, even though it's living, but that you would make it living in our lives, that we may be changed and that you may go inside and do your surgery on us, Lord, and in us to reach the inner parts, the soul and the things that can't be reached, but that your word through the Holy Spirit can reach in us, that you would soften us and change us, that we may look more and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray for anointing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 14. Starts with, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. So here God has Moses, starts talking to him. And then he tells him, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. So here's the instruction from God to Moses about a geographic location that he wants to take the Israelites to, that specific geographic locations. And God has different thoughts and different ideas about this. And so this is the information that God relayed to Moses to relay to the Israelites. That's as much information as you need to give these people, the people of God. But then he says, to you, Moses, is a little different. I get to tell you a little bit more information. I get to tell you my heart's desire. I get to open up to you because you won't panic. You won't have a nervous breakdown about why I'm doing this. So this I get to tell you. So then he tells him, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, when Pharaoh sees you guys walking around going like to places that don't make any sense, doesn't mean that's not how you flee. That's not how you get out of here. When he looks at that, so Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. These people are dumb. They are clueless. They are like confused. They don't know what they're doing. They're going all over the place. They are, what am I doing? How could I have let these people go? How could I have let them out of there? They are bewildered by the land. They don't know anything. They don't know geography. They don't know nothing. The wilderness has closed them in. They're lost in the wilderness. They're mine. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So here, God is telling Moses, but this is only for Moses, not information for anyone else, not for the other believers, just for Moses. And this tells us that God's secret is for his beloved. Meaning, we as believers, God declares to us general stuff. But then there's certain believers that God tells them a little bit in depth, a little bit of, because imagine if the Israelites said this, it'd be like, forget it, let me sign out, let's go back to Egypt. And so then he says, then I will harden. So he says, I'm going to make him, here's what's going to go in his mind. He's going to say, these people are lost. They're closed in. They're trapped. This is awesome. This is an opportunity. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. He's going to come after you guys. He will pursue them and I will gain honor over Pharaoh. I love the word, I will gain honor over Pharaoh. If you read in Arabic, it says, I will be glorified over Pharaoh. I am going to be glorified. The word gain honor or glorified gets repeated multiple times in this chapter. I'm going to be glorified in Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so, meaning Moses took them to this specific geographic location. And what's the plan? No one knows. They think they're just leaving, but Moses knows. The plan is they're going there and the Egyptians are going to change their mind. They're going to come after them. But in the end, God will be glorified. And God wants to be glorified because he wants all the Egyptians, meaning he wants the whole world to know that he is glorified. And how does he do that? Through the troubles that you and I go through. That's how the Lord is glorified. And he shows his strong hand in the middle of that. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God wants the world to know that he is the Lord. And he can only do that through us. And sometimes he puts us through difficulties, through storms, through troubles, so that people can see that he is Lord. Now it was told the king of Egypt that so the first lesson is, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you one that you get the generic plan of God? Or are you the one that gets the specific plan of God? And that's exactly what happened. Remember when the disciples went to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, they said, hey, Lord, why do you keep speaking to them in parables? He says, well, to you, it has been given to hear the secrets, to know the secret. You get to know my heart. They get to know kind of the general idea. They can't handle it, as it says, and then he quotes the Old Testament. So which one are you? Which one am I? Second thing is, he goes here and says, now it was told the king of Egypt, verse 5 in Exodus 14, that the people had fled. These people got out of here. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. They're like, what did we do? What were we thinking when we got rid of these people? And they said, why have we done this? We are crazy that we have let Israel go from serving us. Do you know how bad this is for our economy? That these people, they were working for free. They were working and we beat them up and they still work. That's like, it doesn't get better than that. You don't have to pay them and they work for you. This is really bad for our economy. What are we doing? What are we thinking? So he made ready his chariot and his people with him. He's like, I gotta take this back. And so here, did Pharaoh go out with them or not? Huh? Yep, his chariot. Because God says, I'm going to be so glorified. And I need him to come out to me with his own feet. And I want to show people that I get glorified. Pharaoh, it is in most parts of the Bible, it represents Satan. Except in the story of Joseph. He could represent kind of the father. But everywhere else, he represents Satan. And Egypt, for the most part of the Bible, represents the world. So you Egyptians out there, don't get upset and don't try to water it down. You know, usually people, when they start praying about Egypt, if they're Egyptians, they always say, but from Egypt, I have called my son. And they try. Don't try to defend. That's what it is, okay? Egypt represents the world. My good friend, Easy, he always says, how do you preach about Egypt? You know, you're Egyptian. That doesn't. And I say, okay, fine. You got that one on me as being Lebanese. But So he made ready the chariot and took his people with him. Here, Pharaoh himself, Satan himself, is after you. He's coming after you, and he brought his whole army after you. So now it's really crazy, honestly. If you're Pharaoh, and God just, you know, gave you a whooping, God just destroyed your land, that even your people are like, what are you doing, Pharaoh? We're destroyed. What are you doing? What are you doing? Let them out of here. Get these people out of here. And then they leave. They look lost. Would you still go after them? If you have a mind, I don't know. I'm like, you know, I have a bad heart, but I'm not that dumb. I mean, it's like, I'm not going to mess with these people. I can see God's arm with them so strong. Why would I do that? He's crazy. And so he's going after them. It says that also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So if this means that he took 600 chariots and each chariot has one person who's like a captain, who's really good at the chariot. So that's 601 people, right? 600 plus him. Against how many people? How many are the Israelites? So there are 600,000 men age 20 and above, so at least 2 million. I mean, you got to count the ones less than 20, and you got to count the women and the kids. Well, those are the ones less than 20. So at least multiply by four, easy. 2 million people. 2 million versus 601. What do you think? Who's got the odds here? It doesn't matter how equipped they are. It's not like they have guns. You know, if they have guns, it's different. They got, but they got, you know, a little spear. They stick it in one person. Now you can't, what are you going to do with the spear? You just let him stick one and then you beat him up. Take him off the chariot. It's like, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king. This is really the biggest drama, the biggest amazing drama of the Old Testament. It's so fascinating. And by the way, this gets quoted so many times in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. When you want to talk about God's strength in the Old Testament, this incident gets called. The pastor this morning, the portion from Isaiah 51 that he read to us and he explained to us, in it is a quote from this chapter, which maybe if we have time, I'll go through that one verse there. And so it's quoted there. Now in the New Testament, the place where he wants to talk about the strongest of God, he goes and takes us to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. But here this, it's talking about a symbol of our salvation that happens through Christ is this chapter. And then obviously there is the real deal of our salvation. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Here, boldness means that they went out with a strong, in Arabic, if you read it, it says that they went out with a strong hand. God's hand was so apparent on how they came out. It wasn't like by luck, by whatever. And it was obvious that this is God who got these people out of here. But the Egyptians still pursued them, and their heart was hardened, and they went against them, even though it was so clear to the Egyptians especially that God is the one that brought these people out of there. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hiroth before Baal-Ziphon. And they got there. They got them right where they're at. What happens? And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. So here he's getting closer and closer. The enemy's getting closer and closer and closer. Lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched before them. And all they see is like, whoa, here's the Egyptians. Obviously, it wasn't just 600 chariots. There's some people marching. It's a huge army coming at them. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. I mean, think about it before we judge them. You just came out of Egypt. You're lost. You don't know what you're doing. And then you see the Egyptians coming, and they're marching, and they're drawing near, drawing near, drawing near, drawing near. And then, so that's this direction. And you're in a valley, so you're stuck on every end. And then on this end, you've got the Red Sea there, and you are cornered. What would happen to you? Okay, let's be honest. Raise your hand if you would be afraid. Okay, raise your hand if you would not be afraid. It's very difficult not to be afraid. Now we talked, or not we, but the pastor shared with us about to be afraid. He's like, who are you? Why are you afraid, right? That's what the Lord is speaking to us. And here they went and they were afraid. They weren't just afraid, they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And this is exactly what happens to us. Sometimes we go through a trial, and the trial is so difficult that there's no way out. There's no way out. You're cornered on every end. On one end, there's Pharaoh and the Egyptians, which represents Satan coming after you. On the other end, there's the Red Sea. There's water, which represents the world. So the world is attacking you this way. You're squeezed between the world and Satan, and you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do, and you feel like, Lord, what am I going to do? And so you look, and the problem here is they lifted their eyes and looked at the Egyptians. Rather than lifting their eyes and looking at the Lord, there's no panic. But once I lift my eyes and look at the Egyptians, of course there's going to be panic. When I look at the enemy and look at how magnificent his weapons are, it's very difficult. It's very scary. And here, what they have no idea is that God is trying to get the enemy finally have total victory over Satan, total victory over Satan over in their life. And so it says that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Lord, help us that our eyes get lifted up only one direction, and that's to you. Because when we look at our circumstances, we're going to feel like we want to give up. When we look at how difficult things are in our life or whatever the trial is, there's no way we can bear it. We can persevere in that trial. There's no way that we could feel that we would be able to handle it, because we'd feel like, I don't know what to do, Lord. Lord, I can only panic. Isn't that what happened to Peter when he went? He's like, hey, Lord, if it's really you, if you're really not a ghost, tell me to walk on water. He walked on water. The waves were all over the place, but his eye was on Jesus. But then once he looked around, he started to sink. And that's what happens to you and I. We start to sink. We start to fear. We don't just start to be afraid, but it says that there was great fear. They were greatly afraid. And so when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. So the second lesson, first is, are you one of the ones that God gets to tell you his secrets? Like he said, can I hide from my servant Abraham what I'm going to do, when he was going to do whatever he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He couldn't hide it from him. I pray that we're that kind of people to him. The second lesson is, I pray that we don't lift our eyes to the world. We don't lift our eyes to the enemy. We don't lift our eyes to the Egyptians. We don't lift our eyes to the world. We don't lift our eyes to Satan. We don't lift our eyes to our circumstances, because we will fail. We will be afraid, and very afraid, because it is scary. We are like Jesus said, he says, I've sent you out as sheep among foxes. It's not a fair battle. But the third lesson is, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's correct. You want to cry out? Cry out to the Lord. When you're in trouble, cry out to the Lord. And here they have no other solution. There's nothing for them to do. And so they went and they cried out to the Lord. Who do you cry out to when you're in trouble? Who do you cry out to when you feel like, Lord, I'm stuck. I feel like I'm going and just, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know why this trial is going on, or whatever it is that you're going through. And he says that here, that they cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses. And there they started to sin. So until this point, they were all right. They looked at the world, they looked at Satan, they got scared. Makes sense. They cried out to God, but then they went to Moses and they started to complain. These Israelites, complainers. Here they complained. Next chapter, you read it in the beginning, you're like, wow. Moses sings one of the most famous songs, and then Miriam, his sister, leads the ladies, and they sing the chorus of that song. And then, right after that, they go to a place called Marah. Water's bitter. And they complain to Moses. What are we going to drink? Next chapter, 16. So we saw 14. God already saved you guys, took you, made you free from the Egyptians. They complained. Fine, you could say they have an excuse. Chapter 15, no, bitter water. I'm going to complain. Chapter 16, we don't have food. They complained. Chapter 17, we don't have water. They complained. These people are like complaining. And you know, we're no better. We're not content many times. We're like, no, I don't have, if only I have this. God gives you that. Like, oh no, I complain. If only I have that. If only God can do this in my life. If only God can do that. Why did God do this to me? And half the time, actually not, all the time pretty much, we're doing it to ourselves. And then we blame God for the sinful life that we live, and the things and the poor decisions that we make. And when then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I knew it. There's just not enough graves. That's why you wanted to make it easy. You just kill us and then you don't have to bury us. And that's really like, that's so sad. I mean, crazy. Can you imagine? God, you see God intervene on your behalf, that you see him, because God differentiated, right? Did everything that he did on the Egyptians, did everything affect the Israelites or no? God told him, you're going to see, go check out the Israelite camp. Not going to be happening what's happening with you. God differentiated. They see. They saw. The Egyptians saw that in their life they came out with a strong hand. And that's what it said in that verse, in boldness, in verse 8. They saw it and everyone saw it. And then they're like, oh, wow.
Only logical thing is, God took me out of Egypt. God freed me. God did all these miracles in my life. God did all of this because he wants to kill me. Seriously? We don't know anything about God, do we? Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Why did you do this? What, did you like it in Egypt? The crazy thing, when these people start talking about Egypt, their memory of Egypt, I don't know what kind of amnesia did they have. If you look at the chapter where they talk about, when they complain about food, they're like, we used to be in Egypt, man. We used to be full. No, you weren't. You were barely getting enough food, man. They gave you the little, you know, they gave you the cheese that the pastor was eating in jail. The little rock painted with white. That was hard to translate. I just started laughing. I couldn't handle it. And so, you didn't eat good stuff there. But they're like, oh, we used to be good. They used to treat us. No, they didn't. You were a slave. Here, the Egyptians, why did they go after them? From serving us. Israel, go from serving. How could we have let them go from serving us? They want you. Egypt, the world wants you to be its slave. Satan wants you to be his slave. God set you free. And you say, oh, if only I can go back and be a slave again. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Like the pastor said, we're like, oh, yeah, let me go and walk all over me, please. What's wrong with us? Why can't we take the victory that God has done, see his hand, and let him, Lord, and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. To die in the wilderness, why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Really? Is that a fulfillment in your life? To serve the Egyptians? Is it really what satisfies you to be a slave to this world and the things of this world, just go through the motions? Is that really, well, you know, I can't handle the spiritual warfare. Well, you're right. If you don't want spiritual warfare, that's what you do. You go serve the Egyptians. Because Satan doesn't fight a defeated believer. He sends no one around you. But oh, when the fire gets crazy in your life, let it be. Because see, he sees you as a threat. He sees you as a threat and he wants to shut you down in every way that he can. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? It's better for me to live a compromised life, get out of this world saved as of fire. No crowns, no life to lift up my Father's head, God the Father's head, and to live mediocre life than to die fighting. Really? Is that how low we've become in our walk? Is that how weak we've become? Is that how compromised we've become? Is that how, like, just whatever, we go through the motions, man, yeah, I go to church, I don't miss it on Sunday. That's called religion. But oh, that God would wake us up. But look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. I don't know if you've ever... There's a brother that is really dear to me. This guy said a story. He's an awesome preacher. And he... His name is Nashat Ghali. And the last name means precious, and he's a precious brother. And he's really like, God's gift to him as he preaches is the stories and the illustrations he gives is just worth so much, and it means a lot. One illustration he said is that there was this bird. But this bird from its birth was always in a cage. And then years passed by. And then the guy felt like, why am I putting this bird in a cage? It needs to be out free to fly. And so he opened the door of the cage, came back like a day later. I don't remember the exact details of the story, how he said it, but it's something along those lines. Opened up the cage, came back a day later, nothing. The bird is still in the cage. So he takes out this bird from the cage, and the bird lets him carry it, puts it outside, leaves it, comes back later, still in its spot, not flying,
not doing anything. And then he takes it out in the open, and then he says, you know, shoo, fly. Doesn't fly away. And then his comment was, sometimes we as believers, we've been so enslaved to sin. We've been sinning for so much. We've been so captive to Satan that we don't know what it means to be free. That we don't know what it means to live with the power of the freedom of God in our life. And we're just sitting there. We're not flying. We're not soaring. We're not living above anything. And we've been set free. The price has been paid. The cage door has been opened. And there's nothing to chain us down. And yet we still are not flying. And that's exactly what happened here. All they've seen was oppression. All they've seen was slavery. 400 years of slavery, or 430 years of slavery after slavery after slavery. They don't know how to react any different. And I fear that sometimes we've been in sin for so long that we are just like just comfortable there. And we don't want us to awake twice in the Isaiah 51 chapter that the pastor read to us. Twice it says, awake, awake, revive. What's wrong with you? Why are you still asleep? Why? Why can't you get up? Why can't you say, Lord, you do a victory in my life. You've been victorious. Let me walk in your victory that you've already done. Awake, awake. And sometimes we're like that. But see, sometimes God, when he wants to set us free, you know, have you ever been in such a trial that you're like, when is this thing going to be over, Lord? I can't handle it. It's just so hard. And then after a while, you're like, well, not when will this thing be over? You say, will this thing ever be over? And we start, our faith kind of starts to go down a little bit. Like, I think this is going to be it, man. I think this is going to be the way I live for the rest of my life. But oh, look at what the Lord does here. He takes them from that state of like, nah, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck in my place. I'm stuck in my circumstances. We're going to talk about this on this Friday, about prayer and perseverance when we focus on that part. But oh, when you feel like that's it, there's no hope, you're stuck. Satan on one side, the world on the other. You feel like it's a dead end everywhere, and you feel like there's no hope. Have faith in God and watch what he does. When you can't do anything anymore, it is good. Watch what the Lord does. Oh, this verse comforts me so much. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. How do you do that, Moses? How can you talk like that? Well, you see, the Israelites, all they know is that I took them to a spot in the land that, to make them stuck. But God told me. God told me what's on his heart. He told me that, yeah, this is going to happen, and it happens. I'm not worried. I'm just not worried. And so he says to them, do not be afraid. Obviously, illogical what he's saying, but he says it's very logical, more than you think. If only you would allow God to reveal his secret to you. Don't be afraid, number one. Number two, stand still. Not like they can go anywhere, but he says stand still. Easy. Calm down. You don't need to have a nervous breakdown. Do they have a reason to have a nervous breakdown? Yes. Don't answer this, but I don't know if anyone here ever had a panic attack or a nervous, you know, it's very difficult. You feel like everything is real. You feel like you're going to die, and you need you need someone to talk you calmly through it and just kind of calm you and soothe you through that. And that's exactly what Moses did. Can you imagine someone having a panic attack and someone like says, and they know it's a panic attack, like, snap out of it, you dummy. That's a panic attack. They're going to make you panic even more. That's not going to be, like, you don't do that. You just say, hey, you know, hey. You're okay. Come on, let's talk. How are you doing? You get their mind off of it. You take them out into the open air and just talk them through it and be gentle with them. That's exactly what Moses did. It's like total panic mode here. And he says, don't be afraid. What a soothing voice. Stand still. And God comes to you in your difficulty and he says, take it easy. Stand still. And what? And see the salvation. It's a show. It is. You're going to watch the best movie of your life. And what are you going to do? You're not going to be afraid. And you're going to stand right there, and you're just going to watch. It's good. And watch and see the salvation of the Lord. You can't do anything. You got no weapons. you've got nothing to get you out of this, which he might accomplish. Is that what it says? No, which he will accomplish. When are you going to do this, Lord? Well, you're stuck. So he has to do it when? There's no other time. Today. Which he will accomplish for you today. And sometimes we get in a place in our life and we feel, Lord, I feel it's urgent. Sometimes we miscalculate, and sometimes it is real, it is urgent. If it truly is urgent and we're not miscalculating, just wait. Sometimes God wants to get rid of something from your life completely, a problem or a trouble or a trial or sin or whatever it is. But before he does that, he doesn't just let it pass by easy that there's no memory of it for you. But he wants it to be so meaningful that he allows the pressure to come on in a way that you've never seen in your life before. And that's what happened here, trapped on every direction. And he says, be still. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. But look at this part. For the Egyptians whom you see today, those Egyptians that have troubled you, all your life, all that you remember, all that you can see, you shall see again no more forever. That word forever. Man, I feel that these people would feel like this is like post-traumatic stress disorder. Whenever they hear the word Egyptian, they just like start going, you know, through like, they just, just can't handle it. Like, and he says that the enemy who keeps troubling you, the enemy who keeps reminding you, that keeps accusing you, that keeps putting you down, that's his job, is he just reminds you of your past sins, who keeps coming after you and just doesn't want to let it go. He says, today I'm going to get rid of him for you forever. Forever. Man, don't you want to be set loose from Satan forever? Don't you want him to have no hold over you forever? Which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You just be quiet. Don't do anything. He's gonna fight for you, and you shall be quiet. Do we believe this God, or is this just like words to soothe our soul and like whatever, man, some preacher preaching a message or words read one time? This is real life. These people had a worse problem, like more than any of us, kind of like the pastor was going through, like, did you ever have to face Goliath on your own? None of us did. Is your problem ever that bad? Is our problem this bad? See this side, Pharaoh this side, and he's not happy. And yet we think our problem is like the end of the world. And God says, be quiet. Watch me fight for you. You don't need to fight. You can't fight. You don't know how to fight. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now here Moses, he said to them this awesome word, this encouraging word, soothing word to calm down their anxiety, their being anxious. And as it says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. And it's possible if we allow the Lord to soothe our anxieties, to calm us down before him, and that we see his hand and we focus our eyes on him and look at him. But here we find that Moses even got affected from all the complaints and stuff, and he's still like in the beginning of his journey to try to lead these people. He started crying out to the Lord. And the Lord is like, okay, them crying out to me, acceptable. But you, no, I don't think so. Why do you cry to me? Didn't I just tell you my plan? Didn't you just tell them the plan right there? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Tell them to go forward. And that's the problem that fear brings in our life. Sometimes fear is there's good fear, okay? There's a fear where we're afraid of sin. We're afraid of things that we run to hide to the Lord that He would be our protector. That's good fear. But there's bad fear. And the bad fear is that we are afraid that as if we have no God to back us up. And that's this bad fear that it, what does it do? It paralyzes us. He says, what are you doing? Move forward. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Stop being in your place. Stop doing nothing. You need to move forward in your walk with me. You need to stop dwelling on your problem and your issues and your difficulty. Go forward. Go forward. But lift up your rod, the authority of God, which is what that rod represents, and stretch it out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Right in the middle of the sea, I'm going to get them right through it. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Again, he tells him his secret. This is all only information for Moses. Will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor. Again, I'm going to be glorified over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. God will be glorified in this story. All the glory goes to God in your salvation. All the glory goes to God in your deliverance. All the glory goes to God as He frees you from whatever it is, and He frees me from whatever it is that we're going through. Then the Egyptians shall know. Again, I want them to know. I want the world to know that I am the Lord. When I have gained honor, again, when I am glorified for myself, gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. He keeps saying it. God is going to be glorified. Let Him be glorified in your life. Stop complaining. And then here, God starts to move. They're here, the people now, they're stuck. They're like, okay, now what do we do? Now what do we do? And then they see God moving. Well, just watch. He says, stand still and look, see the salvation of the Lord and God. And then they're now, they're like, oh, they're like, wow, what's happening here? And when it gets stuck and then things get all rumbly and you can't do anything, just watch. I love this about the pastor, man. He says, when it looks ugly, and it gets really ugly, I say, hallelujah. Because see, now I can't do a thing. And hallelujah to that. Because now God, He's stuck. No, He's got to do something. And He's got to do it today. God's got to do something now. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel in front of them, who was behind them? Pharaoh. So, and went behind them. He's like, they're going to have to deal with me. I don't care what he's got there. Do you know what one angel can do? Have you seen? Well, this is going to happen later on in history. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So the angel of the Lord, the pillar went, and there was, so that it was the sea, the Israelites, the angel of the Lord and the pillar of the Lord, and the Egyptians. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one. And here we saw it was half and half. Half cloud, and here it's dark. It's night. And he put the dark side to the Egyptians. And it gave light by night to the other. It was fire on the side of the Israelites, giving them light. Crazy. I mean, that's like, can you like... I would be like, oh, my God is working for me. That just would make me just faint from like how amazing He is. And so that the one did not come near the other all that night. It was like God became a wall. If I'm on the Israelite camp, I'd be like, but they can't see you. It's too dark over there. But I'd still do it anyways. Like, you know, that's what we do in Egypt. It's like, try to come. Sometimes it gets so tough and the enemy's so close, he's breathing on you. And God says, no, you don't mess with my people. I'm coming in the middle. And all you see is darkness. You've got no vision, man. You're not a believer. But to my believer, no matter how weak they are, they've got a vision. They've got my light shining to them. I lead them through my path. So that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Here there was a wind, there was a storm. Can you imagine if you were there that day? That's a scary night, very scary night. You're just on edge. You've got the sea here. You've got the Egyptians there. Sure, you got God now. You saw him move and he came and he's blocking them. And then on top of that, there's wind and storm everywhere. And you're like, wow, Lord, is there an end to this? But God just said, be still, that the Egyptians will be gone forever. No more. No more will they have authority over you. They're going to be gone forever. You won't even have to remember them, to look at them anymore. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. So here they had what? A wall on the right is the sea. A wall on the left is the sea. A wall behind them, who is the Lord. And right behind that is who? The Egyptians. Now, I want to change the story a little bit and ask you an honest question. Imagine you're going and you're leaving, no Egyptians. And then Moses goes like that to the Red Sea. A wind comes all night, already pretty scary. And then you're like, whoa, wall, wall. Who in here would cross? It's dry. It looks as dry as can be. But there's no wall. You just see the water kind of standing there. It looks like a wall, but there's no wall there. You just water. Like if you touch it, there's water. You touch here, there's water. Would you cross? It's dry. You don't have to. There's no Egyptians behind you. But he says, you know, God wants you to go to the other side. But he likes you to cross this way. It doesn't have to be. I mean, if you go around, there's a place. You know, it's not like there's an area of just dry land. Like there's no sea. Why would you cross? Yeah. Raise your hand if you would cross. You liars. Try something new? It's not a pool, okay? Okay, so the water is not to your knee. It's not like, oh, there's a wall over here. It's not like you went to Universal Studios and look, oh, the bus is going. Oh, and then it's like, yeah, like I'm going to drown in that. You know, a baby can swim in that water. I'm talking a water, like, you know, as high as that. Well, it wouldn't cross your mind like, what's holding it? I don't see nothing holding it. God knows the Egyptians. I mean, the Israelites. He knows them. And he knows you. Maybe not you guys who are so strong in the faith, but he knows us, the weak ones. But see, the only way of salvation is through that cross. The only way is to... God says, I do not ask them that you take them from this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He wants us to pass in this life through the world, through the sea, yet not affected by the world. He wants us to see this world that it's dry, that it's not satisfying, its water doesn't satisfy us, but that only he can satisfy. And so in order to do that, he says, I have to give you a trial to assure that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the cross. And that's a symbol of the cross. And so I'm going to put the Egyptians there. You got nowhere else to go. You're going to move. It's the only way to go. And so they went and they crossed and they went on dry land. And the Egyptians, so the children, verse 22, of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Dry ground. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Everyone kind of like went boom right after the Israelites. Like, well, if they did it, we can do it. But you know what's crazy that's not mentioned here? And you can read this, but don't read it now, so you could focus. But in Psalm 77, from 66 to the from 16 to the end, talks about that God started to rain. Started thunder and raining and stuff like that during this time. But to the Israelites, just like, it's like as if nothing, dry. Egyptians got muddy and murky. And what happened? Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. So here in the morning, God says, let me take a look at these Egyptians. Like, oh, wait a minute, they came in. Good. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He's like, watch me move. You see, I'm going to be glorified, and all the Egyptians, the whole world will know that I am the Lord, that I'm glorified. So he troubled them, or he confused them. And he took off their chariot wheels. Seriously? It's all miraculous. How can the rain be dry land for the Israelites, but yet muddy for the Egyptians? The same place, same path. And then how can they kind of like cross so smoothly, the Israelites, and then the Egyptians, it's not smooth. Their chariot wheels, all of them, like poof, popped off. How do you do that? And all of them, not like one side. It's like the whole, it's crazy. And he took off. This is God moving. God is moving to set you free. God is moving to do a thing in your life. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee. Forget it. We're the ones that need to run now. Let us flee from the face of Israel. Why? Because, see, we can't hang with them because of their God. For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Trust God and watch people see God move in your life. Let them do whatever. Let them let it all out on you, okay? Persecute you as they want. But watch them see the Lord. They're going to say, oh, we need to get out of here. Let us flee because of the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. Let it come down. Come on, just stretch out your hand. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. Full depth, it wasn't a pool. While the Egyptians were fleeing into it. They're just panicking. They're trying to run. Now they're having the panic attack. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Boom. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Not one person. No matter how well trained they are in swimming, not one person survived. Not a person survived. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. But they're just like, that's crazy. I should have been dead. While I was dead in trespasses, Ephesians 2:1, right? He made me alive. Let me not forget where he has taken me from. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And he had promised them that he's going to save them for the Egyptians for how long? Not for a day, but forever. That day, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Done. No more. This will never haunt you again. This will never. I have paid the price. I have made a spectacle for them on the cross of Satan. He has nothing on you. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. They're like, wow, Lord. And in Arabic it says, in the Egyptians. Wow, Lord, I've seen what you've done on my behalf to the enemy. Lord, I've seen how you've crushed the enemy. So the people feared the Lord. Here there was now holiness, fear for the Lord, and believed the Lord. They said, no, Lord, do I fear you and respect you and have reverence for you, but I believe you, I trust you, I have faith. And his servant, Moses, Lord, I'll allow you. I allow you to put people in my life to lead me, to guide me, to be go alongside you to help me. You know, just 2 minutes, Isaiah 51. Verse 12, I, even I, am he who comforts you. I am the Lord. That's my job, is to comfort you. Who are you? Who are you, O people of God, that you should be afraid? Who are you afraid of? Of a man who will die. No matter, remember what Jesus said? He said this exact words. He says, do not be afraid of him who can kill you and after that he can't do nothing. Well, is there anything more than that? Yes, there is. But be afraid of him after he kills you, because God can kill you too, can put you into hell forever. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? I crush him, like I crushed the Egyptians. Remember verse 15, but I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Here he's talking about himself. He takes them back to that occasion. He says to prove to them, you don't need to be afraid. Look at them. They were afraid, but I promised them and I fulfilled my promise. And I got rid of the Egyptians forever from their life. Verse 22, thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, that cup that they want you to drink. The dregs of the cup of my fury, how heavy it is. You shall no longer drink it. You don't have to drink this oppression anymore. You don't have to. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. That's it. I'm going to make them, whatever they wanted to afflict you with, I will end up doing that to them. And I will throw this upon them. Who have said to you, lie down the way... lie down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body like the ground. And you did it. You submitted to them, and you're like, you don't even know what it means to be free anymore. And like the bird in the cage story. And as the street for those who walk over you, let them walk all over you. But I'm going to make them drink that cup. And that's exactly what he did to the Egyptians. He made them drink that cup. He says, they want to come and destroy you, but I will destroy them through that water that you passed through, and there was safety for you. You know, this morning I was meditating in Hebrews 13. And verse 6, so we may boldly say, I could stand up with boldness and say something. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that what the Lord told Moses to tell the Israelites? Don't be afraid. This man will die. Isn't that what the pastor shares in the morning? I, even I, am the one who comforts you. Who are you to fear man who will die? Oh, guys, Romans 8. Verse 31. This is the real word of God, guys. We can trust this. We can believe it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Bring it on. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Oh, if you focus from the beginning, from Abraham, he's the first time where the Lord says, do not fear, was to Abraham. And you go through a journey in the Word of God through, do not be afraid, all the things that will happen to us. But look at Mark. I'm going to end with this. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he, meaning Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. They took him as he was, meaning like they're kind of in charge of this journey here. They are, most of them are fishermen, they know how to handle boats. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Sounds similar to what happened to the Israelites. They feel, I'm stuck, I'm going to die, that's it. There's no other way out. I need help now. This is real emergency. I'm not imagining this. Here, there's a storm, a great windstorm happened. And that sometimes happens in our life because God wants deliverance for me today. But he was in the stern, the back end, asleep on a pillow. And this, he says, remember the guy said, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. This is the only time he had the pillow in his life. And he was asleep on a pillow in the midst of what? A great storm that's happening, and they are panicking. They're having one of those panic attacks. And they awoke him and said to him. So it needed them to wake him up. It's not like the boat going like this and water, like slapping him on the face. That's not enough to wake him up. They had to like, hey, wake up. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Again, isn't that what the Israelites said? Don't you, what did you do? There's not enough graves that you brought us out here? Don't you care that we are perishing, that we're going to die? Is that what you're doing? You're going to sleep and you're going to let us die? Again, didn't you see? I'm the one that commanded. Who's the one that commanded? He says, let us cross over to the other side. Who's the one that commanded for you to get in the boat and go to the other side? It was the Lord. It's not like you made that decision. So you think I'm going to make a decision to make you go from A to B, and I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to let go and leave you. Oops, oh, you died on the way. Sorry. Next person. No. You think I took you all the way out of Egypt so I can bury you in the wilderness? Why would I do that? It doesn't make any sense. That's not how I function. I love you and I care for you. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still, be quiet. Shh. Exclamation mark. He didn't talk to them first. He says, no, they're too panicky. I need to calm them down. I need to say the word, be still. But he said it to the circumstances. Sometimes the Lord just wants to get rid of our circumstances as he did with the Egyptians. Sometimes he just wants to quiet our circumstances as he did with them. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. Oh, God can take it from like way up here, man, to poof, shh. And there was not calm, but great calm, like shh. Like you can hear yourself breathe in the ocean. Seriously? Yep, that's what he could do. In a moment. Peace. Oh, that the peace of God would come upon us and that we would be still. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Why do you cry to me, Moses? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How could you have no faith? Seriously? You think the Lord of life is with you in the boat and the boat will sink? Are you that crazy? He's right there. He's with you. You think he would leave you? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. Isn't that what it says here? It says that so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Exclamation mark. Of course, there's no answer. It's a rhetorical comment. It's him. He's God. They were afraid and they believed in him. May the Lord help us to thank him in our storm. That we say, Lord, let your storm train us to fear you, to have reverence for you, to believe you, to be still, have peace, be calm, as you take care of it, either by quieting it down or forever getting rid of it from our life. But Lord, help us to live a life that pleases you and honors you in everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for we are not here by chance. And we thank you for there's a plan for our life with you. That we don't just walk haphazardly from day to day and going by the luck of the circumstances. But we thank you, for you have created us in Jesus Christ for good works which you have prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. So Lord, help us as we walk and as storms come in our life, as the enemy draws too near where they're breathing at our neck and there's no way out. Help us, Lord, that we would be people like Moses, where you reveal to us your heart's secrets. But help us, Lord, not to look to the world, because we will have great fear in our lives. Help us, if we have fear, to cry out to you and not complain, Lord. But Lord, help us to not be afraid. Help us to be still and help us to see, to watch you do the salvation. You deliver us from the enemy. Help us see you fight for us, and as we stand quietly and be silent. Lord, help us trust you. Help us know that you do these things in the end to be glorified and to be honored, and also to give us a more intimate relationship with you, that we would fear you, that we would believe you, and that we would trust you on our journey. We pray for fruit for these words in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.